praise you, and we can have hope and know that your promises are true. Lord, we pray you'd encourage us today, and we pray you'd be blessed by our presence to worship you and to hear from your word. I pray that you'd speak through Pastor Rao and help us to be enlightened and make application from what we're about to learn. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Have a seat, please, and turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. Appreciate the music today. Cherie's special, and most of you are probably aware by now, Kevin and Cherie have surrendered for the ministry, and they are going back to Springfield, Missouri, to my alma mater, to Baptist Bible College there, moving at the end of the month, and we'll miss them. Hopefully they'll be back in a couple of years when he finishes his education, but we'll be having a send-off time for them maybe in a couple of weeks, and be praying for them. It's good to see Gabe back here from military training, boot camp, and now in the reserves, serving our country. We appreciate Gabe. Good to see you back, brother. Amen. Give him a hand. Kind of a different direction today. We're going to look at an Old Testament parable, I guess you could call it. And we sung about that just a few minutes ago with the days of Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, and that's where we are in the scriptures today, beginning in Ezekiel 37. God's people, the Jews, have always been special to Israel, or to the Lord, I should say. I'll get that right. And in fact, the scripture says that in Zechariah 2:8, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. God says that they're like the pupil of his eye. Ezekiel 5:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." Rabbinic literature says that as the navel is set in the center of the human body, so is the land of Israel, the navel of the world, set in the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the land of Israel, and the sanctuary the center of Jerusalem, and the Holy of Holies the center of the sanctuary, and the Ark of the Covenant the center of the Holy of Holies. And that's what rabbinic literature has emphasized. But let's look at Ezekiel 37, a little bit of 38 and 39 as well today, and think about the people of Israel. There is a theology extant or popular today called replacement theology that says that we Christians have supplanted Israel and they're no longer in the prophetic plan of God. There's nothing in God's plan for the nation of Israel. But I don't believe that. I think that's an error. I think there is much in the scriptures about God's dealings with Israel. I think the resurgence of the nation, the beginning again in 1948 of the nation of Israel, is a miraculous thing where God intervened and actually brought that to pass. And he's not done with Israel. There are a lot of things yet future for the Jews. And there is going to come a time at the conclusion of the time of their trouble, Jacob's trouble, that they'll realize that Jesus Christ is, after all, their Messiah. They'll look to him and they'll trust him as their personal Savior. But let's look at Ezekiel 37 and see what we should remember concerning the Jews in these perilous times in which we're living. Let me just give you a couple of background scriptures before we look at chapter 37. This is the promise that God gave to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. He says in Genesis 12, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed." Of course, we know that specifically that has to do with them being the ones through whom Messiah has come. And he's the Savior of the world, not just the Jewish people. But Genesis 17, verse 7 says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to the seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Genesis 15:18, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So from the Nile all the way east to Euphrates, God said, this is your land, I give it to you, to the Jews. The only time they ever occupied that territory was for a brief period under David's son Solomon when he was king. So that's a promise yet future to be enjoyed by the people of Israel. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's look at Ezekiel 37 and just the first couple of verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And then he says, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds of O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, this is a passage of scripture that's very figurative, of course, and it represents Israel as the Lord interpreted it to Ezekiel. And it has to do with the dispersion of the people of Israel. Not of their resurrection from the grave, literally, but from their dispersion throughout all the nations of the world. And Israel's dispersion was predicted here and in other passages. And Jesus talked about that dispersion. In Matthew 23, 37 and 38, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That scattering happened when Titus, the Roman general, came into the land of Israel in 70 A.D., and destroyed the temple and dispersed the people. There were well over a million who were killed at that time, and they were driven from their land throughout the nations of the world for well over 1,900 years. Jesuit priest Michael Naud went in a pilgrimage to the Holy Land in 1674. And here's what he said, interestingly. He said, Jews prefer being prisoners in Jerusalem to enjoying the freedom they could acquire elsewhere. The love of the Jews for the Holy Land, which they lost, is unbelievable. Psalm 137 and verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Most of us have heard of Mark Twain, and perhaps you knew that he made a trip to the land of Israel in 1867. And while he was there, he discovered that the land was a barren wilderness and there were hardly any people there. And I want to quote from him as he wrote about his trip in 1867. He said, "Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. Over it broods the spell of a curse that's withered its fields and fettered its energies. Palestine is desolate and unlovely. It's hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with the pomp of life and action. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country." When the Ottoman Empire ruled over Palestine and that old area of the Middle East, they denuded the land and removed all the trees and took them back to Turkey where they used them. But the land became a desolate territory. Romans 11 and verse 1, Paul talked about Israel and he said, "Is God done with Israel? Has God written them off and is it the end of them?" Well, Romans 11, 1, he said, "I say, then hath God cast away his people?" And he responds, "God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Romans 11, 12 says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness when they come to realize who Jesus is and receive him as their personal Savior." Second thing I want you to recognize, as I pointed out today, is that Israel's national recovery is a miracle. After over 1,900 years, they have come back to the land. And that's what this prophecy, this parable, is speaking about. Look at verse 12 of Ezekiel 37. "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves." Look at verse 21. "Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone." That's represented as their graves. "And will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." Along with their survival as a people and love for their land, their national recovery is a miracle. John Adams, our second president of the United States, wrote a letter to a prominent Jewish man named Mordecai Emanuel Noah in 1819. Here's what he said, interesting quote that I found. "Farther, I could find it in my heart to wish that you had been at the head of 100,000 Israelites and marching with them into Judea and making a conquest of that country and restoring your nation to the dominion of it. For I really wish the Jews again in Judea an independent nation." And John Quincy Adams, "I believe in the rebuilding of Judea as an independent nation." He was the sixth president of the United States, and he wrote that letter to the same man, Mordecai Emanuel Noah. Mark Twain said further in 1898, and I quote, "The Greeks and the Romans are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out. The Jews saw them all, survived them all. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What's the secret of his immortality?" There's a famous story in which the Kaiser asks Bismarck, "Can you prove the existence of God?" And Bismarck replies, "Why, the Jews, Your Majesty. The Jews. That proves the existence of God." Satan has motivated incessant attempts to destroy the Jews. Pharaoh ordered the execution of all Jewish newborn males. The newly redeemed Israelites out of Egyptian bondage were opposed by the Amalekites and the Amorites. King Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the Jews, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Ammonites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans all took their turns at annihilating them. Haman tried to destroy them, but young Esther saved them. The devil inspired Herod to attempt to kill the Christ child when all the boys 2 years of age and under were slain. The Jewish leaders were deceived into rejecting their own Messiah and convincing the people to choose Barabbas over the Messiah. Then in 70 AD, as I mentioned, the Romans besieged Jerusalem, killing well over 1 million Jews. And they suffered persecution through the Dark Ages from apostate Christendom, from the Russian pogroms, the Nazi Holocaust, and the Muslim terrorism of today. The nations of the world have become increasingly united against them, and in recent days, even our own administration has joined in the anti-Semitic rhetoric. Bill Kristol of the Weekly Standard just reported that senior Obama officials are informing foreign governments that the White House will support efforts of the United Nations to force Israel to accept a UN investigation into the flotilla episode that most of us have heard about. Such an investigation will inevitably be a lynching of Israel by the assorted thug nations that run the UN bureaucracy. Increasingly, this administration, said Bill Kristol, is throwing Israel to the rabid dogs. But their national recovery is a unique miracle. Over 1,900 years of dispersion, they retained their identity and they've gone back to the land following the Holocaust, particularly in 1945 through 1948 as the nation began. Jack Berger, vice president of the Zionist Organization of Chicago, said in 2004, and I quote, "It should be remembered that in 1918, with the fall of the Ottoman Empire, which was the Turkish Empire, Britain and France were handed 5 million square miles to divvy up, and 99% was given to the Arabs to create countries that had not previously existed. 1% was given as a mandate for the reestablishment of a state for the Jews on both banks of the Jordan River. In 1921, to once again appease the Arabs, another 3/4 of that 1% was given to a previous fictitious state called Transjordan, which became modern day Jordan. But God said in Isaiah 43 and verse 5, "Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." Jeremiah 31:8 says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither." Israel has returned. That's a miracle. The fact that that nation exists since 1948, when all of the surrounding Arab nations were determined to drive them into the sea and they were able to overcome that, is a miraculous thing that God has to be credited with. But Israel will be isolated and opposed by the world. Turn over to Ezekiel 38, if you would. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." Many believe that the chief prince here is a reference to Rosh or Russia, the people of Russia. "And I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, which we know is modern day Iran, Ethiopia, which many associate with the Sudan, which is predominantly Muslim as well, and Libya, and we've heard of Gaddafi and that ilk, and with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, which many associate with Turkey, and of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee, and that be thou prepared," he says to the Russian Confederacy, "and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter days thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Israel will be isolated and opposed by the world. And the reason they'll be dwelling safely will be that Daniel 9:27 tells us that Antichrist will have made a treaty with them. Some kind of a peace treaty which will make them, contrary to what they feel today, feel very secure. And they'll be living in peace and comfort, and so that's when this confederacy will come against them in the latter part of the 7-year tribulation period. But we ought to defend and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Martin Luther King said it well in 1968 when some hecklers at a speech in Boston responded with an anti-Zionist statement. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "When people criticize Zionists, they mean Jews. You are talking anti-Semitism." He went on to say, "Israel's right to exist as a state in security is incontestable. Arabs and most of the world's governments speak of the land that was originally partitioned to Israel as occupied territories today. It's important to observe that from the time these territories were conquered by Jordan, Syria, and Egypt in 1948 to the time they were gained by Israel in 1967, they weren't referred to as occupied territories. They weren't called Palestinians as they are today. They were just called Jordanians and Egyptians. In fact, before Israel was founded, Jews and Arabs alike lived in the land which was called and they were called Palestinians. The newspaper was the Palestinian Bulletin and later the Palestine Post, but became today the Jerusalem Post. The Jewish founded electric company was Palestine Electric, and so on. There was no call for liberation or national rights for the Arabs living there, and no Palestinian nation was discussed. No UN resolution requires Israel to withdraw unilaterally from the territories, nor do they forbid Israelis from going there to live. In particular, the oft-misquoted UN Security Council Resolution 242 and related Resolution 338 make no such demand or requirements. The demand that Israel stop creating illegal settlements is similarly baseless. Under the Oslo Accords, the peace process started in 1991 at the Madrid Conference. Israel agreed to withdraw from the disputed territories, and Yasser Arafat's Palestinian Authority was given control over land chosen so that more than 99% of the Palestinian population lived under the jurisdiction of the Palestinian Authority. But the commitment to Israel's security that was the backbone of the Oslo agreements was never honored by the PA, and Israel was forced to periodically re-enter the ceded territories to quell terrorism. In 2000, Arafat rejected sweeping concessions by Israel at Camp David, promoted by President Clinton. In an attempt to reach final peace agreement, and the Palestinian Arabs turned again to violence with the Al-Aqsa Intifada, that is, after the PA was governing nearly all Palestinian Arabs, and a generous peace offer was internationally backed and was on the table. The only response Israel got was increased violence. This is the sole reason Israel continues to have a military presence in the disputed territories. I find an interesting quote by PLO Executive Committee member Zahir Mushain from March 31st, 1977. In an interview with a Dutch newspaper, here's what he said. Listen to this quote. "The Palestinian people does not exist. The creation of a Palestinian state is only a means of continuing our struggle against the state of Israel for our Arab unity. In reality today, there is no difference between Jordanians, Palestinians, Syrians, and Lebanese. Only for political and tactical reasons do we speak today about the existence of a Palestinian people. Since Arab national interests demand that we posit the existence of a distinct Palestinian people to oppose Zionism. For tactical reasons, Jordan, which is a sovereign state with defined borders, cannot raise claims to Haifa and Jaffa, which, as a Palestinian, I can undoubtedly demand Haifa, Jaffa, Beersheba, and Jerusalem. However, the moment we reclaim our right to all of Palestine, we will not wait even a minute to unite Palestine and Jordan." Arafat said, "Peace for us means the destruction of Israel. We're preparing for all-out war, a war which will last for generations." And he further said, we plan to eliminate the state of Israel and establish a purely Palestinian state. We'll make life unbearable for the Jews by psychological warfare and population explosion. We Palestinians will take over everything, including all of Jerusalem. Sheikh Hassan Nasrallah, Secretary General of Hezbollah, says if the Jews all gather in Israel, it'll save us the trouble of going after them worldwide. We've all heard the wonderful quote from Helen Thomas, White House press corps from Hearst Newspapers, when she was asked any comments on Israel last week. She said, tell them to get the blank out of Palestine. Remember, these people are occupied and it's their land and it's not German, it's not Poland. So where should they go? They can't go home. Where's home? Poland, Germany, and America, and everywhere else. Israel's being increasingly isolated and opposed by the world, but don't get all upset. That's what God predicted. That's predicted by the Lord so that they can be brought to the place of receptivity to the gospel and to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Israel will be defended by God. God's going to defend them. Look at verse 9 of chapter 38. Verse 9 says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. If you flip over to verse number 14, thou therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwells safely, shalt thou not know it? Look at verse 18. It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I'll call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I'll plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's the destiny of those who come against the people of Israel. The Rabbinical Council of Judea and Samaria issued a statement that last Thursday, in which it is said that the results of the incident in which Israel intercepted a flotilla trying to break the naval blockade of Gaza seems like the biblical description of the beginning of the Gog and Magog process, where the world is against us, but which ends with a third and final redemption. The statement explained that while secular Zionism always wants Israel to be beloved of other nations, the legitimacy of our people is not derived from the nations of the world and their poisonous traditions, rather from the Torah of Israel, the scriptures, in other words, which teach us that Israel is a people that shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. They emphasize that there's no reason to be alarmed by the world's condemnation as it is predicted as a result of fear of Israel's success. Gog and Magog is a reference to chapters 38 and 39. And the flotilla incident, the international reactions to it, have sparked intense emotion and unusual unity among the people of Israel. Flip over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 says, Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations. This isn't the dispersion from Babylon and Assyria, but from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out of the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Thou shalt possess it, and He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. God's going to work in their lives and prepare them. They're going to come back to the land. That's the bones coming together and the flesh coming upon them. And then they're going to have breath breathed into them. That is, the spiritual life will be given to them. Their hearts will be circumcised. James said this in Acts 15:16. He says, after this, after God's dealing with the Gentiles predominantly, which is us, after this I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I'll build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Turn to one more scripture. Go back to Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and look at verse number 5 with me. Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. That's what they call the West Bank today, by the way. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. God's promise that he's not done with Israel. The situation in Gaza, said President Obama, is unsustainable. June of this year, he said this month, as is the status quo in the entire Middle East. So after meeting with Chairman Mahmoud Abbas in Washington on Wednesday, he repeated several times that a new solution other than a maritime blockade must be found to address Israel's legitimate security needs. And in the meantime, he promised $400 million would be given to the Palestinian Authority from our country. And I think we need to pray, don't we, for our nation and for the situation in the Middle East. But during October of 1962, there was a similar situation to this flotilla incident that we've all heard about, in that a missile crisis was occurring in our own hemisphere. With the Cuban Missile Crisis, we blockaded or quarantined Cuba. Arms bearing Russian ships headed to Cuba were turned back because the Soviets knew the U.S. Navy would either board them or sink them. Yet Israel's accused of international criminality from doing precisely what John Kennedy did, imposing a naval blockade to prevent a hostile state from acquiring lethal weaponry, and they keep lobbing missiles into southern Israel from Gaza as it is. The whole point of this relentless international campaign is to deprive Israel of any legitimate form of self-defense. The world is tired of these troublesome Jews refusing every invitation at national suicide. That's the bottom line. But we need to stand for Israel, amen? We need to love them, pray for them, and recognize God's not through with them. God has a plan. And he'll defend them. Israel's dispersion was predicted. Their national recovery was predicted and is a miracle. They'll be isolated and opposed, but thank the Lord, they will be defended by God. And soon that's going to happen. I told you that was the last scripture, but I want you to go back to Zechariah. One more. I know it's warm in here, but look with me at Zechariah chapter 12, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 3. This is the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Verse 2 says, Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Flip over to verse 9 of chapter 12. Notice it says, It shall come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And notice what God's going to do. This is the end of the tribulation period when he puts down this confederacy that's coming against Israel when they're dwelling in unwalled villages. Verse 10, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, says God, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jesus, their Messiah, is the hope of that nation and all nations, is he not? Let's bow for prayer together. Our Father, we thank you today for the hope we have beyond this world and this political system that we oftentimes are frustrated by. Lord, we thank you for these promises that we've looked at. We thank you for the testimony of your active presence and work in the nation of Israel in restoring the beauty and vegetation and technology in that land from what it was less than 100 years ago. We thank you for what you're doing in Israel to prepare them to be ready to receive their Messiah and ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray that you would use all these things and help us to have a confident assurance that you're not out of this picture, that you're in control, and that we can trust you, and that we can have confidence in you in these troubled times. Help us, Lord, we pray, at this time, if there's any decision that we need to make, either to trust Jesus as our personal Savior or to trust you in some specific way with our home, our family, with our personal lives, to make steps toward you, to be obedient and cooperative, and most of all, to trust in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we have a verse of invitation.